Well, praise the Lord. Amen. So, God's been speaking to us more. I want to start with a word of prayer, and then I'll have something I wanted to share. So, Lord, we thank you that you are with us, that you never leave us or forsake us. Lord, that you are a good God. Thank you for this time of worship that we could hear from you today, Lord. And thank you that you want to heal all of our spiritual blindness and help us to see you the way you really are. It's amazing. Thank you, Lord. Last time I spoke about Esau. I don't know if anybody remembers that, but after speaking about Esau, I was thinking, well, what I want to talk about next is Jacob, because he's the opposite of where Esau was at, right? There's Jacob. And I was thinking about how we always refer a lot to Jacob as well with the God of Jacob, and really the phrase that's used a lot through the Bible is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So I started to meditate on that, and the Lord began to speak to me about that God is willing to identify with these three men, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And if you look, we can look at somewhat details of their life, and there's some issues there, right? And yet God is willing to identify with them. And the matter of fact, the first time that phrase is used is with Moses, and Moses is at the burning bush, and he says, "Who are you?" And we know that God says, "I am who I am." And that phrase is a very interesting phrase. And it's very meaningful, and I'm not going to talk about that today. But right after that, he goes into a little more detail. He said, "Well, tell the children of Israel that I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." So he identifies himself with these three that we call patriarchs of the faith. So I felt like the Lord wanted me to share a little bit about each of them, though today Abraham's a big guy in the faith, so I'm only going to get that far today, so we're not going to be here all day. But there's an identification that has to do with who Abraham was and what God did with him that I think we want to remember. We can look at this now in light of what Paul wrote to us in Galatians and come at this understanding of who Abraham was and what God was doing with clarity to go into the story. You know, I think maybe Israel and the children of Israel knew the father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in a certain way historically and what it meant to them as a nation. But we can parse a little bit away from fully that, in that God was speaking about two different types of children with Abraham. So I wanted to start first in seeing that in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. So 3:16. It says, "Now Abraham and his seed were the promise made." He does not say the seeds, plural, as many, but of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. So we see going into this story that there's something that God was working with Abraham that was beyond just the nation of Israel, in that there was a specific seed, which we know as Christ, that we'll be talking about and trying to see more clearly. So now if we turn over to Genesis, starting at chapter 12, I'd like to walk through, from a historical point of view, a little bit of Abraham's life and see what God was doing. In doing so, it's so interesting to me, when God wanted to reveal himself, he didn't come down in a big cloud and begin to share who he was and give us a long teaching. Matter of fact, it's just the opposite of that. He comes down and he finds one guy and he says, I'm going to start working with this guy and revealing myself to him. And what we see is a story that is developed out of it versus instruction or a teaching. And so the first thing I want you to, for all of us to see, that it's not about what we're doing with God is not a lot about do's and don'ts and what I should be like or what I shouldn't be like, but it's about a relationship that God wanted to develop with man, and he started with one man. And his name was Abram. The story starts with his father, actually. Maybe when Abraham was about 45 or so, he married Sarai, and after that they move out of the Ur of the Chaldees and moved to Haran, the place called Haran, and they were there quite a while, maybe 30 or 40 years. I don't really know the full amount, but at some point his father dies, which is at 205 years old, which is pretty ancient for me. And at that point, God speaks to Abram. And now God said to Abram, and he says, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. So the first thing we see is that God is interested in separating Abram from his family. Now his dad just passed away, and I assume that, you know, he left with some amount of property and goats and people. We'll see that it was at least 300 men that was in his company at this time, because within a few years later, it reports that when he's going to take on the people that defeated Lot and took him prisoner, and it says that there was 318 men born in his house. So for them to be of age, it means they had to be with him when he left this place. So he leaves with some amount of property or inheritance, let's say, from his father, and he goes to this country, to this land that it says God will show you. And yet it still says, leave your country, leave your family, leave your father's house. And so, you know, it's interesting. I believe that that's something that God asks each of us when we come to Christ or come to the Lord. He asks us to leave whatever we have had behind, all that past stuff, all that past even family drama, and leave it and go and start new. I remember specifically in my life, I was in high school, or I was in college, early college, and I felt like the Lord asked me to do something outside my comfort zone. I won't tell you what that is. If I told you, you'd probably say, well, that was really weird. And it is. I was sharing this with my sister and brother-in-law, and they said to me, well, you know, today we're going to go do this. You want to join us? And in the evening, we're going to go see this prophet. And if you want to go, maybe the Lord will have a word for you. So I said, you know, okay. You know, I'm just a simple Baptist boy. Don't know anything about prophets, but I'll go. I really felt like God wanted to speak to me. So I said yes. I went into this place and I was really taken back with everything that was going on. They were loud and they were dancing crazy and the boards were shaking above me when I went into the place. And I got up there and then had a woman preaching, and that, you know, I didn't know how I felt about that. It was just everything about this was out of my comfort zone. And so I decided that I would make myself go all the way to the back, and I got all the way to the back of the room, you know, many deep from where they were standing in the center with this guy that I guess was the prophet, right? So, and he said, I think I have some words for some people, and he looked around the room, and I'm standing as far away from him as possible, but when our eyes met, I knew it. Okay, Lord, right? This. And he says, you in the back, come on down here. And I knew he was talking about me. So I get down there, and he ends at asking me a question. I answer the question, and then he prophesies over me. And I don't remember many of the words, but the word picture that he gave me was that I had like two teams of horses on each side pulling me. And as soon as he gave that word, I knew exactly what God was saying to me. And in that, I grew up on this small farm, and I loved that place. To me, it was the perfect place to raise my family. And it's where I always thought that I would grow up and be. And to me, it was the best place, you know, to be a Zimmerman that I ever, you know, was the perfect family to be in, right? And my dad was a great guy, and I just wanted to live next to him and build a house there and raise a family, just the beautiful place that I grew up in. But when the Lord spoke that to me, he was saying, do you want me or do you want that family? And not that that was a bad thing. But I knew right away, and I said, yes, Lord, I want to serve you. So I remember less than a year later when they were talking about splitting up the farm because there was some issues with my uncle and my dad who owned the farm. And my uncle asked me, what do you want from the farm? And I said, I don't want anything. And he said, you don't want anything? He was shocked, you know, because for him, the land was the most important thing. So I lived my life not separating myself from my family or from my father's house, but the Lord came first. And I think this is something that God asks from each of us. As much as we have a natural family, there is a place where God says it's me or them. And so I've lived my life and I've came down to Kingston and here I am serving the Lord with what he's called me to do. But he says, I will show you this land and I will make a great nation and I will bless you and make yours a great name, and you shall be blessed. And I will bless those who bless you, and curse those who curse you. What an amazing word. But then there's a glimpse of something more than him just being a great nation. He says, and in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now the nation that was going to become out of him, the nation of Israel, cannot do that. It cannot bless every family in the earth, because it's just a nation. It's just a place where God made a special nation, a nation that he put his name to, but it's not something that can bless all the families of the earth. And it says in him, in Abraham. So it's the first reference to the seed that we talked about in the beginning. And I specifically like this, that it says all the families, because it's down lower than just the nations being blessed, or a people group being blessed, or other entities, races, or whatever. It's down to the family level, which really means an individual level, because that's the basic building block of all society, is the family. So, Abraham was about 75 years old at this point. And as we see that he's been married over 30 years to Sarah, and they have no children. And so, you know, what is God doing? But he's developing a picture. He's developing a story for us that we could see him move and teach us who he is. So he goes to the land of Canaan, and he builds an altar, and he calls on the name of the Lord, and he moves around in that next year, and then when he's 77 years old, all of a sudden a famine comes on the land, and he moves down to Egypt. When he gets down to Egypt, he says to his beautiful wife, you know, they're going to kill me because of you, because you're so good looking. Say that you're my sister, which was true, but it's not all the truth, right? And Pharaoh ends up being told about her, and he brings him into the home, and then God intercedes for them and sews up all the wombs of everyone in Pharaoh's court, and somehow they know that. I don't understand that. And he says, brings Abram to him and said, what is this? Why have you done this to me? But what happened before that is that when he took Sarah, Abram was given goats and camels and all kinds of things, you know, all the wealth of this world was given to him, and Pharaoh got a plague on his house. And yet when Pharaoh realizes it and goes to him and says, you know, we want you to get out of here, and no one touched that man. See, there was a blessing that came on Abram at this point. And he required all this wealth. So, you know, I've always struggled with this story, like, how could this guy do that, give up his wife to another man just because he was afraid to be killed? And yet God takes this weakness or this situation, and he only gives Abram wealth. It's like, you know, he works all things together for good. Even our mistakes, you know, it's to me, it's an amazing story, and I don't quite understand it. But Abram was so wealthy at this point, along with his nephew Lot. When they leave, the land can't hold all the wealth that the two had. So, and the goat herders were arguing, and so they split, and Lot went his way, and so there's this separation that essentially God does between Lot and Abraham. And right after that, happened in chapter 13, it says, when they went up from Egypt, let me get to the right verse, 14 it is. After they split is in 14. And it says, then the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, and he said, lift up your eyes and look. Everything that you see, north, south, east, and west, is yours. I give to you. So it is the first time that God speaks to him of land that he's going to give him after Lot leaves. And he mentions that it's going to be like your descendants will be like the dust of the earth. Now later he uses the phrase as the stars of the sky. And for me, I'd like to parse this a little bit. When he talks about the dust of the earth, I think he's talking about the natural descendants. And when he mentions later, we'll look at that, the stars, he's talking about spiritual descendants. So anyway, he walked around and saw this place, and he built an altar, and he called upon the Lord, and there he was in the land, being told about this. But then what happened is that Lot ends up finding himself in a bad place in the city where he probably shouldn't have gone. And some other kings come down and capture him, carry him off. Abram hears about it. So normally with this story, it's mainly dialogue back and forth between Abram and God. But now we got a little action in this story. And you know, we always want a little action along with our drama, right? So God gives us a little action here. And Abram, you know, jumps up when he hears that he's captured, and he goes and pursues him, and with 318 men, it says trained servants born in his own house, it's a beautiful picture of a group of men operating out of love for their house. And they capture them and bring all the goods back, and then the next story that we read here, which is an amazing story about the prince of the king of Salem comes out, which we know is Christ himself. Comes out as the priest of the Most High, it says, Melchizedek. Sorry, my head sometimes doesn't work. Melchizedek, and what we see is they have communion together. Essentially, it's communion, and there's a tithe going on. So there's all these things that have to do with the gospel going on, and it says that Melchizedek blessed Abram. They had wine and bread and communion, and he gave a tithe for it all. So it's a beautiful story of what God began to teach and to bring out and demonstrate to through the man that we call the father of our faith. But chapter 15. And here what we see is that after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. And it's the first time that it mentions vision. Before that, it always says that the word of the Lord came to him, but he didn't tell us how it came. And so what we see is that there is different ways that God was communicating with him and talking with him, either directly or through a person, or in this case through a vision. And he says that, you know, I am your don't be afraid, you know, I am your shield. I'm going to greatly reward you. And it says that Abraham at this point, you know, had been maybe thinking about this over the last year or so. And he says, well, you know, what are you going to give me? You know, seeing that I'm childless. You know, there's this issue going on here. And he said, well, what about, you know, his head servant would be his heir. And God said, no, it's going to be from your own body. See, God had a specific plan in mind, and his heir was going to be from his own body. And then it says, and then he takes him out and he shows him the stars, and it says, thus shall your descendants be. And then the verse that is so important for all of us to understand, it says, and he believed the Lord, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. There it is. This faith, the stars in the sky, and it was counted to him, his faith was counted to him as righteousness. And it says that God then said, I brought you up out of Ur of the Chaldeans, which was really his father, but in God's view, he was working with his father because of Abraham to give you this land to inherit. And then he says, how do I know that I will inherit it? See, there's two things going on here. You could look at this question in verse 8 and say, well, did he really believe? Because it says he believed, and yet now he's saying, how can it be? Well, we need to understand it is talking about two different things. The first, the belief has to do with the stars in the sky. It has to do with this, him being shown that there was this spiritual fatherness that Abraham had, and that his descendants would come by faith and be counted as righteousness. And then he asks the question, well, what about inheriting the land? See the land and the natural and the spiritual are being both dealt with here in the same place. And so he asks specifically, how will I know if I'll inherit the land? And so God says to him, you know, bring this sacrifice. And it's three of this and three of that and three of something else and a couple of pigeons and one pigeon, I'm sorry. And he puts it all up on the altar. But it's obviously that he doesn't set the fire. He just puts it all up on the altar and he's waiting for God to answer. And he must have waited quite a while because it says that the vultures came. You know, it takes a little while for the vultures to get the smell from the dead animals, right? So he must have been there all day waiting for God to answer him. So finally, he chases away, and the sun goes down, and then God puts him into this deep sleep. And it says, "It was behold, a horrible and great darkness fell upon him." I've had some small experience of this that that I've had, it was a spiritual dream, and yet I was in a place of fear. But the fear was not a dreadful fear. It was just a fear of the Lord like I was in. And so, you know, there's a place where God sometimes brings us in our dreams or in a vision that can be horrible. And so what he does is that he begins to reveal to Abram the future. And he tells them that you will now know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will be afflicted them for 400 years, and also the nation that will serve will be judged, and you'll be brought out with great possessions, and you shall know. But as for you, and you will go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall return there, and iniquity of the Amorites are not complete. So what is this saying is that there's going to be four generations before they go down into captivity in Egypt. And they're going to be there for 400 years after that. So, and that's exactly what happened. The generations are Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then who? Joseph. See, the scripture tells us that after Joseph is when Egypt turned against the nation of Israel and began to enslave them. So it is exactly four generations and then 400 years of captivity. And God revealed that all to Abram because he wanted him to, this was the picture of what he was going to do. He's revealing to his friend the prophetic or the future of what God was going to do. And then behold that just to make it really clear for him, God went by and consumed the offering, and he didn't have to make the fire. See, this was the first time we have a record where God burned up the sacrifice. We have other records of it later. We know those stories as well. It's an amazing stuff of how miraculous God is. So, there we go. He knows what's going to happen. It's going to come out of his own body. What God was going to do, his natural descendants, and then also his spiritual descendants. But now it's somewhere around 9 years later, maybe 10 years later, and it says now Abram's wife said, "I got an idea. Take my maidservant that I collected up down in Egypt and she'll have a child for me." So they did that, and this, when Abram was 86 years old, Ishmael was born. And that didn't go so well. There were some issues going on there, and Sarai forced the maidservant out, Haggai out, and she went out, and God spoke to her and said, "No, go back, submit yourself there." So she came back, and the son Ishmael was being raised up in Abram's family. But it was now, when Ishmael was around 12 or 13 years old, that God comes back and speaks to Abram again. And this is the first time he speaks to him of covenant. See, before this, he gave him a lot of promises and told him a lot of things that he would do. But now in chapter 17, he mentions the word covenant with him. And he sets this covenant up with him that he says that I am the Almighty God, walk before me. He's telling Abram to walk before him and be blameless, and I will make a covenant between you and me. And then he changes his name to Abraham at this point, when he's 99 years old, that he would become the father of many nations. So he speaks up and says, well, you know, what about, and he says that I'll give you a male child from Sarai, which we see that he falls down on the ground and he laughs in his heart. Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And Sarah, who is 90 years old, shall bear a child. But then he says, oh, what about Ishmael? Might he live before you? See, God just gave him a covenant telling Abraham to walk before him. And he's saying, well, can Ishmael be the one that lives before you? And he said, no, Sarah. Sarah will bear a son. But he's going to make Ishmael great and be a great nation as well. So there's a promise of a son of Sarai, Sarah at this point. But again, There's the Sodom and Gomorrah thing that happens at the same time, and that goes on, and that's all destroyed, and then within that year, Abraham travels down to another place where Ahimelech lives. He's a king, and he does the same thing again. He says, she's my sister, and he wants her in his home because she's so good looking at 99 years old. What an amazing story. But this time God does it really quick for this guy, and he speaks to him in a dream and says, you are going to die. You and your whole household are going to be toast, right? So he wakes up and he goes to Abraham, what have you done to me? I find it interesting in both of these cases that it's not God who scolds Abraham, but it's the two kings that scold him. And said, what have you done to me? Why have you done such an evil thing to me? But he restores her back. And then within the year, Isaac is born. And at the point that he's born, there's this, again, another separation that happens. And what we read is that after he was born, it says that Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, scoff at Sarah. And Sarah is upset, and she goes to Abraham and says, cast out this bondwoman and her son. And this is such an amazing thing. And Paul brings it again to us in Galatians that I'm running off of with this, and says this is exactly the way the natural always deals with the spiritual. We see this all the time, that the natural is always making fun of the spiritual, pointing his finger and saying awful things. And unless we cast out those ideas from the natural and stay with the Spirit of God, we're going to get confused and tripped up. But Abraham did not want to cast him out, but God spoke to him and said, yes, do what Sarah says. Sarah's right on this. It says this, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. See, very specific that the seed shall be called from Isaac. Well, now Isaac begins to grow up, and when he's a young man, God tests Abraham, and he says, here I am. He said, what do you want me to do? He says, now take your son, your only son. See, from God's point of view, he's only centered on his plan. He's only centered on the seed and where it's going. It's not Ishmael's going to become a great nation, and that's fine, but for you, it's your only son of promise. And he tells him to go to a certain place, bring what you need for the sacrifice. And this is the first picture we get of Isaac and the type of person that he is, that he's just there serving his father, asking questions, but not rebelling, not upset, not showing any emotion, but just, my father knows what's best. And we see that the load is put on his son Isaac, and he carries it up the hill for his aging father. And they get up there, and he asks the question, well, what about the lamb? And he's saying, well, God will provide the lamb. And we know the story, that he lays him up on the altar, all ready to kill him with a knife. And God intercedes, and then there's a ram. And so we see this beautiful picture of Abraham willing to sacrifice his only son, knowing that God could raise him from the dead. That's what it says. And that's exactly what our Heavenly Father did for his only son, is that he did sacrifice him and then raise him from the dead. So now I want you to turn to Genesis 22. Right after this situation, verse 18. I'll start at 17, actually. It said, blessings I will bless you, and multiplying your descendants as the stars of the skies and as the sands of the seashore. See, and your descendants shall possess the gates of your enemy. See, here he's lumped both the natural and the spiritual in the one, will both be multiplied and blessed, but the natural will, and your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies. That's the natural. And then it says, your seed and all the nation, and in your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. See, God is identifying with Abraham as the God of Abraham because of what he has begun with this man, and the life story that he brought Abraham through, and bringing him up to this point where he was able not only to give up his family, but to give up his only son, the son of promise. Everything that God had promised he would do with him and making him great, he made him bring the very one that was the son of promise to that thing, and even bring that to a sacrifice. Isn't that the way we need to live our lives? That even our ministry needs to be laid down before the Lord. Everything that we have, our wives, our families, everything needs to be laid down before the Lord. And then we will see what God will do. But in this case, in your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And we know that is only through Christ Jesus that all the nations of the earth are being blessed. Now we can say it in present tense, can't we? Christ has come. He died on the cross for our sins and the sins of the world. And now he's raised from the dead and sits at the right hand of God. And he's there to bless the nations and bring them to a point of family, so that all the families of the earth will be blessed. This is why we say Abraham is the father of our faith, because this is the place where God fully revealed his purpose, his promise. Paul also talks about the promise a lot, that is the promise of the Holy Spirit that he gives us. And because Christ returned to heaven, he sent down his promised Holy Spirit that lives within us. And we find ourselves walking through our own story. My story is before you, your story is before me, and it becomes a testimony. It becomes a testimony for all the people that are around you. It becomes a testimony for your family, how God has walked with you. And I know a lot of your guys' story and how he's blessed you and blessed your life in such a way that you are able to stand up in the middle of persecution and say, cast out the bondservant. Cast out those that are in slavery, even in our own life, that we may be free to the Lord, free in the Spirit to do what he's caused us to do. But he does it in such a way that it's not just a teaching, but it's a relationship that he's given to each of us, so that we can walk in a way that is a testimony to all those around us. I love the one scripture that says the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, because this is the prophetic word that we bring to people that are all around us, is our testimony of what Christ has done in our life. We read the testimony of Abraham and we say, that is the same God that I serve. That is the same God that is able to work in my life, is able to work in yours. So it's a prophetic word that we bring to those around us because of the testimony that what God has done in our life. And that is alive and active. And it's a beautiful thing. And I want to remember today that we do serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And there is the natural seed, and then there is the spiritual seed, and that is Christ. And we live in that. So Abraham is my father, because what he believed and was reckoned to him as righteousness is the same thing that you believe, that Christ is God. He is the promised seed. He is the one that blesses the nation. He is the one who blesses the family and us individually. We want to thank you, Lord, for who you are and what you have done. And Lord, I just pray that you would just continue in our life and strengthen us, that we could be a prophetic people to the nation, to our neighborhood, to our family. Lord, do the work, O God. Thank you, Lord.